I want to speak to you this morning concerning a doctrine that many Christians dislike. A doctrine that many Christians dislike. Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then we'll skip over to a passage in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says to this church at Corinth, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" And then a familiar passage, I'm sure, to practically everyone here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." The folk in the church at Corinth were living in a wealthy, educated, cultured, immoral, ungodly city. Much like what we're finding, sad to say, is happening more and more in our country. And they're trying to fit in to this culture. And Paul deals with the subject and calls them to a position. And uses a word that is very unpopular with Christians today. And that's the word separation. Separation. The matter of separation actually was the basis on which New Evangelicalism sprung up. New Evangelicalism developed while I was a young man. And it came to full bloom by the time I became a student here at the university. What had happened not many years before, fundamentalists within various major denominations had finally come to realize that they were going to have no effect and no power in those denominations that had given themselves over to liberalism and modernism. And so finally in the 30s, for the most part, those fundamentalists, more commonly at that time called evangelicals, realized they were going to have to separate. They were going to have to leave those denominations. And many of them did. And many of them banded together and formed fellowships and denominations and various groups that were in line with their biblical thinking. Things went well for a few years, but then a mood began to develop within that evangelical camp. There was an element that didn't like that militant, separatist, fundamental stand. That mood continued to develop. They became more and more tolerant and accommodating to those that were outside the fundamentalist camp and more critical of those that were in the separatist, fundamental camp. They were quick to see the flaws of the fundamentalists or the evangelicals, but they were slow to see or at least admit the flaws that were in those outside the fundamentalist camp. And this mood kept developing. And finally it developed into a methodology that at that point the separatists, the fundamentalists, said, "We can't go along with this." And so with much heartbreak and many hours of correspondence and discussion and talking and pleading, finally there came that break. And Dr. Harold Ockenghay, termed this element that was no longer tolerant of the separatist fundamental position, he said, "We're new evangelicals." And as Dr. Charles Woodbridge in his book on new evangelicalism, I'm sorry, it's out of print, Just a very readable, small volume. But he develops the fact that new evangelicalism, and as we see so often in various weakening movements, it begins with a mood. And then it began to affect the methodology. That methodology of the 50s embodied itself in the compromise ecumenical evangelism of Dr. Billy Graham. The methodology is affected. Then in time, the message begins to be affected. So, second and third generation new evangelicals, to the horror of that first generation of new evangelicals, began questioning the inerrancy of Scripture and some of the very basic doctrines. Dr. Woodbridge goes on to show that it begins with the mood, then it affects the methodology, then it affects the message, and finally it affects the morality. And we can certainly see that developing as we watch the development of new evangelicalism from the 50s on. Today, we're seeing a mood developing within the fundamentalist circle. But I fear if the Lord tarries, we may see the same pattern develop and eventually a separation coming again within the group that's now called fundamentalists. A mood that will in time and is already in some instances affecting the methodology, that will then affect the message, and in time, and as we're seeing already in some circles, it's affecting the morality. Separation is a word that modern Christians don't like. And yet, it is a key doctrine in the Word of God. In fact, many of the basic doctrines involve separation. The matter of repentance, the doctrine of repentance, involves turning from that separation. Redemption involves being bought out of and being made a new creature. It involves separation. Sanctification involves being set apart unto. That involves separation. In fact, one of the key elements of the doctrine of sanctification is separation. So we find the matter of separation is basic to various doctrines in the Scripture. And therefore, we find that separation is the backbone to much of God's program. We find many instances in both the Old and New Testaments of separation. Some for good reasons, because man developed it, but many others the result of God's dealing. We find one cause for separation is the design for blessing. Abraham was called to separate from his family and his homeland and go out that God might bless him. Another cause for separation engendered by the Lord is for the purpose of deliverance. Israel separated themselves from Egypt. God was delivering them from the bondage of Egypt. Another cause for separation is to make very clear the distinctiveness of God's people. You'll find a very interesting and clear development of that in Ezra 9. Another God-given reason for separation is dedication. The Nazarite vow was taken by an individual who was dedicating himself to the Lord. And during the time that he was under that Nazarite vow, he separated himself from certain things. We find this matter of separation being employed to call God's people out from destruction. Many places there throughout Old and New Testament, but especially I think of Revelation 18:4, "Come out from her, my people, that you may not be partaker of her sins and of her plagues." Separation, because judgment is coming. And then another cause, God-given cause for separation, is unto duty or service. Acts chapter 13, as the church at Antioch was praying and ministering to the Lord, the Spirit of God spoke and said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, unto the work that I have for them to do." So we find that separation is a backbone of God's program throughout Scripture. And therefore, we find throughout the Word of God, such as we read this morning, commands to separation. Now, sometimes separation is presented just as from certain things. But the biblical presentation is a separation from, because you've separated unto, or you've separated unto, and as a result, it produces separation from. You can't walk north and south at the same time. The Scripture calls us to separate unto truth. And in doing that, we separate from error. The Bible calls God's people to separate unto the Lord. And as a result, they separated from idols. The Word of God calls us to separate unto righteousness. And in doing that, we separate from unrighteousness. So, the command to separate is throughout the Word of God. And basically in two aspects. First of all is the personal aspect of separation. The personal aspect. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Paul says to these folk in the church at Thessalonica that this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. That you should not abstain from fornication. That was a particular problem they were facing. But he said, God's will for you is your sanctification, your separation unto the Lord and from various things, that you may know how to possess His vessel in sanctification and honor. And then verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Personal separation from those things of the world, whether it be entertainment, whether it be immodest dress, whether it be improper attitudes, whether it be music that is improper for a Christian, whether it has religious words or not, the very music style which the writers and proponents of it, early on you don't hear much of it today because it's become so embraced, but in the early days of that improper music, the people who were promoting it made no bones about the fact that it was a sensuous music. It was intended to arouse sensuality. I oftentimes, when I speak to young people on music, I say, you watch what part of the body that music is affecting. And that will tell you whether it's music that ought to be used by a Christian. But a personal separation. Paul, writing to young Timothy, said, keep thyself pure. 1 Timothy 5:22. The explanation of pure, unadulterated religion that James speaks of in chapter 1, verse 27 of his epistle. He keeps himself unspotted from the world. Now today you begin to talk to younger folk about music, about dress, about movies, about dancing, about these things that were so characteristic. Oh, well, that's old school. Well, that's the past generation. Well, I'll agree with you, it's old school. It's about as old as 2,000 years. Because you see, the Bible, while it may not speak of some of the modern things that we face that are worldly and ungodly and improper for the Christian, yet we find multiple principles that apply to those various aspects. So indeed, it is old school. Don't ever be ashamed to be of the old school if we're talking about that which is the old school of Scripture. And so personal separation, I think it's summed up in Paul's call to the Romans, chapter 12, 1 and 2, verse again that many of you have memorized. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that which we live in, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Separation involves sacrifice many times. A living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, holy, acceptable unto God. There are some things that are not acceptable unto God, even though they may be done in God's name or even under the guise of Christianity. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Formed in the mold, in the thinking, in the attitudes, and the actions of this world, like jello, just taking the shape of the mold is poured into. Be not conformed, formed with this world, but be you transformed, formed over. How? By the renewing of your mind. Getting our thinking straight. Getting our thinking in line with the Word of God. not with the culture of the time or the popular things of the time, but having our minds transformed by the Word of God. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the purpose of personal separation. That our lives glorify the Lord. That our lives demonstrate our love and dedication to Him. But then there's a second aspect that's dealt with in the Scripture, and that's ecclesiastical separation. Public separation, ecclesiastical separation. Basically from several different groups. And the idea of separation in the sense of not having common cause. It doesn't mean that you shun that person necessarily, that you can't have a cup of coffee with them, you can't talk to them, but in the sense of aligning and having a common cause. The familiar passage from which we read a portion of 2 Corinthians 6, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteous?" 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he goes on and mentions several different comparisons. And what relationship does the temple of God have with idols? And you are the temple of God. And he concludes by saying, "Wherefore, come out from among them." So there's to be a separation with regard to aligning in common cause with unbelievers. Probably various of you have used that passage to show a Christian young person why they should not marry a known unbeliever in Christ. But you may be able to find an exception here and there, but almost without exception, it brings heartache and tragedy to that home. So there's the call of separation, not aligning with common cause with unbelievers. Secondly, there's the call to not align ourselves with false teachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul pouring himself into this a young man that's following him in the faith. Chapter 6, he says in verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, work together. With such, cooperate." No, he says, "From such, withdraw thyself." A separation from false teachers. That includes apostates. Those who have defected from the faith. My, Paul and Peter and various instances in the book of Acts, the call to not be commonly aligned with apostates. Those who perhaps still use the language, but they have defected from the truth of the biblical doctrines. In fact, John says in his second epistle, verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partakers of his evil deeds." The Bible's clear. We're not to be, and this was one of the problems with the new evangelicalism that wrote. They were beginning to try to have common cause with apostates. And finally, those in the fundamental ranks said, "Brother, we just cannot go along with that." And they separated from those who were disobeying and kidding themselves into, "Well, we're going to infiltrate these groups and we're going to win them to the Lord and we're going to get them turned around." It never happened. It never happened. And so, not commonly aligning, separating from apostates, from defectors of the faith, and then also from heretics. Titus 3:10, "A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, after you've tried twice to warn him and show him the error of the deviation from doctrine that he has," he says, "reject." Don't have a common cause alignment and association. Now, I think most people say, "Yeah, that's right. We should be separated from unbelievers. We should be separated from apostates." But where the problem comes is with the third group. And that's
disobedient brethren. The Bible also calls us to separate from disobedient brethren. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses or stumbling blocks, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now there are some that wishes that verse simply said, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. And I'd say, yeah, that's what these separatists are. That's what these fundamentalists are. They're causing divisions. No, no, he doesn't say avoid those just causing divisions. He says avoid those that are causing divisions contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. They're going in a wrong direction. He says mark them, note them, and avoid them. Now, we know that there are various disobedient brethren the Scripture calls us to separate from. The unrepentant, the man who has sinned against another. And Matthew 18 is used in the various levels of trying to get him to be reconciled and to get matters right. He refuses. Finally, it's brought to the church. And if he doesn't hear the church, the Lord Jesus said, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. We also find that we're to separate from those that are unholy. 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks about the fact there were those, some who were fornicators, who were involved in sexual immorality. He said, now I'm not saying you've got to separate yourself from any fornicator and covetous man and various other things. You'd have to leave the world to just be totally out of touch. But he says, and the interesting thing is, if any man that is called a brother. And then he goes on and lists a number of things. And he says, have no fellowship with him. Don't eat with him. Now, this is in a church context. These two things would primarily thought of in regard with church discipline, which is also another bad word to many people today. But it's an involvement of separation where the church is exercising discipline on those that are unholy, on those that are unrepentant, but then the crowd that's just unscriptural. They're doing things that are unscriptural. And that's where Paul said, mark them and avoid them. You see, so oftentimes, those that don't like separation try to make it appear as though the separatist is the one who's causing the division. No. Compromise and disobedience is what causes the division. If those new evangelicals of past days and some who are wavering and moving in weakening directions today would say, hey, this is wrong. We ought not to do this. This is contrary to Scripture. There'd be no more division. There'd be no more separation. It's those that are disobeying and compromising that are bringing that separation. I don't have time. I was going to call your attention to Jehoshaphat, but I think he is such a classic example of this in both 1 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 18 and 19. It says, he was a good man. There was so much good about him, and he turned his heart to the Lord. No, but he had a weakness. He made affinity with the king of Israel. King says he made peace with the king of Israel. And it goes on, and perhaps for a good cause. Well, you know, we're the same background. We're the same country, although we're divided. He aligned with the king Ahab of Israel and went out to battle. And when he comes back, Jehu the prophet meets him. And Jehu recognizes the good things about this man. But then he says to him, shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. What did he do? He didn't separate himself from that ungodly king of Israel. And it brought the wrath of God. Thirdly, separation is the background for love. Marriage. You separate yourself from all others and cling to this one only as long as you both shall live. More we could develop with that, but time is gone. So let me just say, don't lessen or compromise the gospel by tolerating, accommodating, or associating in common cause with that which denies or dilutes or disobeys the Word of God. whether it's personally or ecclesiastically, publicly. Now, that stand may not bring you the applause of men, but it will certainly bring you the approval of the Master. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help these folk in places of Christian leadership to recognize the call that we maintain holiness, not by trying to become a part, not by going along, but Bible holiness is maintained by separation, not infiltration. And Bible separation keeps the lines clear, doesn't confuse the truth of God in the minds of common men. Help us to be leaders that stand outside the camp with the Lord Jesus, separated unto Him. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.